Today we're going to talk about essential pre-marriage counseling or life coaching or whatever you want to call it. Essential. So as a minister, if you get the opportunity to meet with a couple, which I highly recommend, here are some of the areas to explore. Now, you don't have to be a licensed counselor and all of that. You know, most of this stuff is somewhat self-evident. These are just important topics. People have been getting married for thousands of years. And we've noticed in ministry that there's a seed. When somebody gets married, this is the time when they're heightened in their awareness. They want to get married and do it well and live well and have a happy life. So this is just a beautiful time. And you don't need to be the answer man. You don't need, or woman, you don't need to figure it all out. You don't need to be the expert. But what is handy to be is one who can ask questions and point to scripture if asked, and let them sort of process these things that make a marriage strong and healthy. So that's what we're going to talk about today, is some of those areas. So, first of all, when you invite someone for premarital counseling, open in prayer, and it might feel a little uncomfortable if you've never done this before. You know, maybe you've held a lot of various meetings before, but never one that you're going to get into the spiritual connection first. And that's what you're going to do. And so one of the things that I like to ask is the question, do you have a spiritual dream for your marriage? Now, it's important when you're asking these questions, here's a few things. You know, don't come off like you're holier than thou, or like you really are this experienced minister now because you've had this training here. Instead, say, you know, in preparation to do a great job to do your wedding or to do weddings, I've been trained in basically some of the essential questions to ask. And, you know, maybe one of the questions will be uncomfortable and you can just say pass, and that's okay. And I'm not trying to pry into anybody's life here. This is what the training is all about. And that way it sort of releases them from worrying that, you know, now you have some minister overstudy or over identification here, especially if they know you. There's an old saying, a prophet is not honored in his own town. And how you can mitigate against that is basically saying, I am just passing on what I've received. I pass on to you for your benefit. One more thing about this too is, in a lot of ways, the work of the Holy Spirit comes through the questions, getting someone to talk about these specific areas. So, let's go back there and look at, first of all, the spiritual connection. Do you have a spiritual dream for your marriage? Do you both consider yourselves Christians? What does that mean to each of you? You know, and 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, do not be equally yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? Now, you may not quote that passage there, but as a minister, you are leading a loved one or the client or the person in your life, you're leading them to blessing. Now, I've been a minister for a long time, since the 1980s, and not every one of my marriages that, you know, my marriages that I performed, I did the counseling, worked now, and I can look back at all these years, and I can tell you that this unequally yoked thing is true. And I've experienced that. I've experienced that in people close to me. I've seen this in churches, and you know, as a loved one of someone, if you find that, let's say your niece is marrying some guy, and it becomes clear that when the spiritual question is brought up, and he all of a sudden freaks out, wants nothing to do, and the last thing he's thinking about is anything related to God, and he doesn't even know why he's there. He's dragged into this because the power of your niece drags him in there. I don't know what you should necessarily do with that. I mean, you might want to talk to your brother or sister whose child it is that's getting married and say, you know, I don't think that this guy's even a believer. I don't even think he cares at all about God. He has no spiritual dream. Now, it may be that they get married anyway and you do the wedding. You know, and again, there's some schools of thought, and that's up to you, that I'm not doing the wedding when I see that. But then that also raises other dangerous questions up too, where you can become resented against if somehow when you objected to doing the wedding that they break up and then new things happen. You know, ultimately people are going to do what they're going to do. But it is awfully amazing and good as a minister to know where someone stands spiritually. Now, I want to talk about some benefits. And I think as a minister, when the spiritual question comes up, as this is a beautiful time to give your testimony of how you see the role of Christianity in your life. And so I want to talk next about some of these benefits, and maybe one or two benefits you can relate to, or maybe you can share all of the benefits that a biblical marriage really brings. What are some of the benefits? Now, first of all, I would print out that PDF from Dr. Fettes that's included in this class and give it to the couple to read on their own. But here are some more benefits. There's covenant and accountability. The Bible is clear that marriage is an institution. And in this world of everything all over the place and people will say all you need is love. All you need is love. But I give my word that I will love you for better or worse. If you get into a wheelchair, I give my word that I will choose to love you. It's a covenant. It's not just a state contract where then if you get divorced, you're going to have to pay alimony and all that. No, it is a covenant where my soul covenants with your soul. That is the Bible's teaching. It's a lifelong, the Bible teaches that marriage is a lifelong relationship of love and fidelity. So as you give your word, it is a lifelong relationship. It's a relationship of personal growth. It's a place for romantic and sexual intimacy, vulnerability, and protection. You know, in today's world where options for anything and everything are out there, marriage is that place where you don't need to be hunting for something else. And as a minister, and if you get the opportunity, this is the great thing to do, is just like share that Christian marriage is not prudish. It's not, oh, now all the fun ends. No, it's the place that protects the fun. It's a safe and productive place for children. Christian marriage, I mean, Christianity is pro-life, pro-family, pro-image-bearing creation, that we are gifted by God to be married and have children. And every child that's conceived is an image-bearer of God. And every child that is brought into the world, it is a divine miracle by our Creator. And marriage is that safe place for children. What a benefit. Marriage is a plan. And so what does that mean? It's a, let's call it a 50-year plan. My parents made it over 70 years. 70-year plan. And all that good that comes to the world because people are executing that plan. Now, there is brokenness, and sometimes the plan breaks down, and I get all that. But when you are encouraging a new marriage, you're including them to be part of the 50-year plan. Now, if they're older, maybe it's a 20-year plan. If they're really older, it's a 10-year plan. Whatever it is a plan. It's a kingdom partnership. Like Aquila and Priscilla, a kingdom partnership. Andronicus and Junius, look back to Romans 16, who are considered great among the apostles. It is a kingdom partnership. It is financial security. Two heads are better than one. It's a team for the financial stability of the marriage, the home, to give to the community, to give to the kingdom. And it's a sharing of complementary gifts and so much more. In a lot of times, and I might say this again in this class, is when somebody gets married, they say jokes about things like, oh, now the fun has ended. Oh, you're married now. And sometimes at the reception, you'll see that too, where there will be this, like, get ready, Jason. You just lost your freedom. And as a way inefficient, I've seen ministers joke around like that. Let's not joke about that at all. Instead, let's, when we have humor, talk about the benefits in our humor, the fun, the, once you're a lone ship going nowhere fast, and now all of a sudden together you're a team and you're going somewhere great, you're sailing and you're going to complete this mission. There are so many metaphors, so many ways that we can look and restory. They've done studies, and most movies don't even touch the topic of marriage, as if we can't make that type of expectation, and nobody actually wants to believe that it's even possible. Excuse me. So, the spiritual and worldview is something that's very positive. So we're going to talk next about some spiritual and worldview skills that are very important in a marriage. And one of them is asking the question. Remember, we're in this pre-marriage counseling here. So we're just saying, hey, do you know how to pray with each other and read the Bible together? Will the biblical view guide your marriage? And I think about Ephesians 5:23-33. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. What we have here is just a beautiful path, and there's many more like that in the biblical worldview, and you see the in the Lord. Now, many people talk about love and respect. There's books about love and respect, and you can even, give that book out, Love and Respect. But I love that in the Lord, what is possible when someone marries in the Lord. But let's talk about skills. So if you're the minister officiant and you have the opportunity to have a meeting to do a little pre-marriage counseling, it's very important to say, hey, do you pray together? And you might find that many I've never even tried it. And then you teach them the simple how you pray. My wife and I, we prayed before we go to bed at night. We often spoon together and hold each other's hand. And I will pray first. So you can say, hey, Jason, you can pray first. And then if I miss something, then my wife Pam and maybe Jordan right after that, prays and she says amen. It's this very simple thing. Now, what could be in the prayer? It could be anything. It could just be praying about the dog who's sick, or it could be praying about, a promotion at work, or it could be giving praise, or it could be celebrating that beautiful expression of marriage sexual intimacy that just happened. You know, when God and spiritual and physical and all of that come together, that is really powerful. You know, back when I was working with the Bible League, they did a study on marriages that got divorced and marriages that stayed together, and they found that if somebody just prayed, that alone, that just praying alone substantially changed the game on whether or not a marriage was going to stay together for the long term. So some of the skills are praying together. Another skill is reading the Bible together, and make it simple. You know, my wife and I, right now we're doing the Jesus Bible, which just has a little section every day. Sometimes it doesn't even complete a story. It just has a little section. And you know what's really fun about that? Is now we're focusing on aspects of stories, and then we're waiting for the next day for the next thing. But we find that it's simple to do. And if you go through the entire Jesus Bible in a year, if you're a young couple, you'd have just exposed your life, your marriage, to the Word of God. So, it becomes so interesting. So there's a kingdom and worldview skill that you want to look at. Here's another one, communication skills. You can ask, again, very non-judgmentally and very not condescending. So how well do you communicate each of your feelings on things? Or are you both listeners to each other's wants and needs? Do you feel that you're pretty good at that? Are you sensitive to male and female differences? And then that could be quite a discussion. Where are areas of communication lax for personal growth? And, you know, of course, James 1 verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Really, there's a people smart about being in a relationship with the opposite sex in marriage on a proximity that's close all the time. At Christian Leaders Institute, if you find that someone is really lacking, you can send them to take a free People Smart class here and teach them how to listen and teach them how to articulate. There's an Influence Smart class. There is a class about peace. If you see there's conflict in communication already and they're just, you know, starting out, you know, maybe they want to learn about that. There's classes on forgiveness. In a lot of ways, these are they call them the soft skills, communication skills, but they do matter. And just raising the questions, and it doesn't have to be where they say that much. You might just like write these questions down or have them reflect on them. And again, some are interested in having more sessions. Some, this is the only session you get. So it's the only session you get. That's fine. Then write that down so at least the question is asked and they can start thinking about it. Emotional skills. You know, are you transparent about yourself with each other? Are you comfortable that you are heard? Are each of you happy and content in who you are as individuals? Do you appreciate the way your spouse is different than you? You know, I love that passage from Philippians 4:4-5. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I subscribe to that truth. If you are not joyful in who God made you and content, it is a dangerous thing to get married. If your emotional health is so weak, if being in that relationship props up your emotional health and it goes up and down by how every day of quality or not quality of that relationship occurs, that's a dangerous thing. If you're trying to run away from your family or you're trying to run away from somebody and then you get married and that is real, that's a red flag. And by asking the question, you know, to some extent, I do believe that people want to get married because loneliness is so powerful. It's an emotional pain, and that pain drives people to look for options. But there is a line there, and I think most of us experience it, and we don't need a PhD in psychology to know the truth of it. But it's a good question to sort of, and even to be able to say things like, you know, you're always in the process of becoming more whole and happy in who you are, so that even in your marriage, you're not making the marriage be everything, because that's difficult to make it 50 years, 70 years, where your emotional needs are up and down based upon how you think the other person is reacting to you. And that brings up another sort of, it's still, I believe, in the emotional side, and that is grace skills. Now, aside from covenant breakers, like affairs, abuse, and atrophy, marriages do break down because of sin in this world, and they break down because of affairs. Wandering eye, or, I mean, the Bible even addresses that many times about committing adultery. And that's a debate, too, is like, what are grounds for divorce? And the Bible says that adultery is a ground for divorce. Abuse, is that a grounds for divorce? I do believe that is. I believe it's a sign of an unhealthy, broken relationship. But atrophy can be too. Now, divorces happen. The Christian view is that when you get married, you will never divorce. Till death do you part. On the other hand, we do know, because sin is in the world, that divorces happen and there is restoration. So you may be performing a ceremony of someone who is coming back to a marriage after a divorce. And even there, you know, when you see in the Bible, it says, you know, if you remarry, you can be continual in adultery. That's actually a passage in the Bible. And then it's like, is Christianity against divorced people remarrying? My view on that is this, based upon Scripture, that for many people, when they get remarried, they're still in the last relationship. They are still there. They have not given it to the Lord. They've not really received forgiveness. They've not forgiven their spouse. They're still living in that continual state of being married in bitterness. And that's something to, if you're dealing with someone who is divorced, maybe have a side conversation and talk about that and say, how does the previous relationship impact this new relationship? And if you find that the point of reference is this old bitter relationship, then maybe it's time to bring up, you know, the passage where living in continual adultery, and say, this not to judge you as living in continual adultery, is to point out, to describe to you that get beyond the bitterness, forgive, ask the Holy Spirit to help you move on. And maybe you want to delay getting married right away if that past reference. Nobody wants to marry someone whose point of reference is a relationship that's broken. But back to this grace skills. Apart from covenant breakers, that is affairs, abuse, and atrophy, abuse is what it is, sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, really just a very sad and demeaning thing that many people go through, and really destructive. And atrophy is just plain, you're so selfish, someone's so selfish, they just let it die, they don't work at it. So I want to say this to disclaim something really here. Apart from these things, and those are boundary things, where are your grace skills? Because being in a marriage long term, there needs to be grace skills. Will you have a forgiving heart toward your spouse? Do you believe, Jason? Jordan, do you have a forgiving heart toward yourself? Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I did this class on the soul, and one of the things Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Gentle. You know, because of the fall, we are so self-condemning, self-loathing, perfectionism, all of these things. And when you're in a marriage, you know, this can constantly clash together. So as a in a pre-marriage minister session, you want to point that out and say, you know, you're going to find flaws in each other, and you're going to find things that you did not expect. And so, you know, to have the grace skill of gentleness is vitally important. But then there are some other practical skills. Do you feel, the two of you, that you have the necessary skills to do well as a new couple and a family? Who's going to do the cooking? What about the cleaning? What about neatness? What about laundry? What about decluttering? What about employment? You know, all of these things are practical skills. And if you find that there's such a lacking there, we have some mini classes. We have one on cleaning. We have one on neatness. We have one on decluttering. All of these things are vitally important for a marriage. Well, there's intimacy skills. So that can be a very difficult discussion a little bit. It feels uncomfortable, especially if you're close to someone. They're a niece or nephew or a friend. But you could just put these out there as, okay, here's a piece of paper. So are you committed to growing in romance and sexual intimacy skills throughout your life? And then ask questions. Where can you grow in romance skills and confidence? And just say that, you know, if you're not growing, you're dying. I have often said that. Where can you grow in learning about sexual skills and confidence? And there are many books, Christian books. There are websites such as marriageheat.com, but no porn. You know, porn ultimately just, you know, raises some bar that's unattainable and just leads to frustration. That's what we know about porn. And porn may come up as a question. Can we watch porn together and all that? And my view on that is we don't want that. Will it happen? It may, a little bit. But a little bit. And when it does, you'll begin to feel like, ooh, this is not good to introduce into our home. Now, when I say rare or a little bit, what I want to communicate to the couple is I don't want them to get down that shame thing for them experiencing some curiosity. And then it makes it go into this like depth of hiding and some habits that are, you know, and is what I've experienced is that talk transparently about it. And the reason it's a $1 billion industry, because it sells intimacy and it sells it with such visual and all of those things. And it's influenced sexuality throughout the world. But there are better places. There are God glorifying worldviews out there that someone can grow. And even in those cases, you know, not every Christian will agree with everything on marriageheat.com or other websites like the Marriage Bed. But when you're a brand new couple, you're feeling not confident in these skills. So how can you explore some of these things? And again, to get a grace-filled attitude, but we stay away from porn that just, you know, like, oh, it's abusive. It's filled with like trafficking. It's not the place that we learn about sexual intimacy skills. There are books. We have a class, a mini class here about sexual marriage, sex behavior, and intimacy skills. So we have that here, and you can even invite a couple to look at that class. So in all things, what we're doing is we want to be transparent. We want to talk. We don't want to be shaming. We don't want somebody to go into some hidden thing here. Now, what happens if you get someone who basically, you know, they've already been deeply into porn? Well, by all means, you want to encourage them to get help for that. But what you don't want is this shaming, hiding behavior. In today's world, you know, again, I think early on in ministry, I was much more rigid. And today, I'm much more grace, get a plan. Porn doesn't have to operate your life. It doesn't have to control who you are. Just like alcohol doesn't have to. And again, those are bad comparisons because we know that you can drink moderately or in modesty. Moderately. Funny. In modesty. And it's not like you can watch porn in modesty because porn is a killer of sexual relationship. If a couple is just so open to being curious about how to grow in those skills and confidence, glorifying God in the biblical worldview, that's what you want. But somehow that communication has to be open. So when people, you know, and I've had lots and lots and lots and lots of pre-marriage counseling, and the porn question has come up. And it especially comes up because you are a minister and you have confidentiality. Remember that. That's one of the clergy designations. You now are protected with confidentiality. And by the way, I would say that before the session began. I was going to mention that earlier. I forgot to mention that. But when the session begins, mention that you have clergy confidentiality. And a lot of times in this section, people have plainly admitted to me that they've seen a lot of porn. Now, when I first started ministry, we didn't have the internet, and what porn meant is a magazine. Today, porn is everywhere, and everybody has watched it, seen it, has some experience with it. And that becomes the discussion, if there is a friendly, transparent discussion here. And I remember when the internet first came, my stance was to, you know, just fight it all at all levels. And then there was books out, Every Man's Battle and everything like that. But we very much had a defensive strategy. Let's get a net nanny on. And then I found that no matter what net nanny is on, then people somehow got beyond it and everything like that. So I've come now today with a defensive strategy. Okay, so let's keep our computers out in the open. Let's do what we can, a good defense, but let's also go on the offense. Let's really learn from the Song of Songs. When Ruth Buse, one of our professors, she has a book on sexual intimacy. I mean, really become into that discussion in that place. Now, again, this might be only 1 hour, and I've loaded a lot of discussion on, and we have even courses that deal more with pornography and so forth. But if this is the only course you have, you may find that this gets to be an interesting discussion. But there are Christian worldview resources out there. Next, parenting skills. The parenting skills, just, you know, how will you reach an agreed-upon approach to child nurturing? Ephesians 6, 1-4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it will go well with you and you will enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Again, here there's great books, and there's a debate right now between gentle parenting and authoritative parenting. And I really like the Dr. Kevin Lehman stuff. We have a class on, you know, conversations where we even feature some of Dr. Lehman's stuff where you get like, and I think there's some great tips there. Steve Elzinga has a parenting skills class. These are just resources for you. And because Christian Leaders Institute classes are free, you can say, hey, Jason and Jordan, you know, check out some of these free resources that can become very handy for you as you develop in your lives. You know, these skills, I think in my own life, these are skills that take a lifetime to develop, and you're not going to like cover all those bases. But what's great about it is it gives sort of a 50-year roadmap that here are questions that really matter in marriage. The impact building skills. Is your marriage called to impact the world? And we see in the book of Acts and the Romans and 1 Corinthians, the life of Priscilla and Aquila. Paul prayed, stayed on in Corinth for some time, then he left the brothers and sailed to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Acts 18, verse 26, Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained the way of God more adequately. Romans 16, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, the church in the province of Asia sends you greeting, Aquila and Priscilla. Greet you warmly in the Lord, so does the church that meets in their home. What I like to keep bringing things back to, like, the spiritual skills. So you've got the skills of praying, the skills of reading the Bible. But there's also, just always think of, like, you know, the skills of hospitality. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about you two someday leading a Bible study? Now, hospitality and Bible studies are both mini courses here too. You know, so what's fun about where Christian Leaders Institute is today is that whether it's sexual intimacy, well, we have a mini course on that. Whether it's Bible study skills or conflict skills or addiction skills or all of these things, we are a place where grace abounds, where we can grow together, where we don't have to hide things. We don't have to stay stuck. We can grow and learn and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is perfect. This couple that you're dealing with, they're not perfect. It is by grace they have been saved. But what you're doing is helping them get into that worldview. If nothing else, you can just copy these questions, put them on a piece of paper, and hand it to them. You don't have a lot of time. If just plant seeds. There is a heightened awareness. If they ask you to be a Christian wedding officiant, a minister, there's a heightened awareness that they want to grow spiritually along the way. So here it is. You know, I feel very inadequate to give you like all of this counseling, life coach, ministry stuff in one session. But that's, you're called to do this. You don't have a lot of time. That's what this is all about, is to give you the essentials so that you can share the essentials with the loved one who's asked you to marry, or if wedding efficiency is something you want to do, just offering something that is a blessing to those that God has placed in your life.